Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's go to the Lord and ask His grace for us today. Dear Father, we thank You that we can call You our Father. And we thank You that You've drawn us, given us the revelation of who You are, and that You've chosen us from the foundation of the world. And Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He now lives in us. And we thank You, Lord, that You've put it in our hearts to depart from this world and depart from sin and to draw near unto You by Your grace, Lord. Please continue that work, Lord. Please give us discernment and wisdom so that we can know Your voice and know Your will for our lives. And Lord, help us to discern between what is of the world and what is of You. Help us to know today, Lord, the difference between sin and life. And have us put in us a desire, Lord, to be pleasing unto You and not to trample upon the grace that You have given unto us through Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. Thank You. Amen. Well, we've been talking about sin and judgment, and I'd like to continue with that with something I think is very important, especially considering the Christian climate in the world today. The overwhelming majority of the church abuses grace because they don't know what sin is. And we've been discovering that the covering of the Lord Jesus, the covering of the blood, covers our ignorances and our failures. But I mentioned another thing, and that is willful disobedience, which is not covered by that. Almost all the church doesn't realize that. They walk in this generally, and it brings great curses upon the church. And I'd like to share with you today what is really wrong with this way of living, and how can we get out from under it? And I'd like to start in Hebrews 10 and 26. And the Bible says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Remember, we found that knowledge is what makes us responsible in the New Testament. Ignorance is covered by the blood. Matter of fact, I will tell you in Hebrews chapter 9, let me read this verse to you, verse 7. It says, but into the second, the high priest alone, once in the year, not without blood, which he offereth for himself and for the errors of the people. And the word there is ignorances. The Greek word is ignorances, not errors, ignorances. And it's very important. I wish they would have translated it that way. So it does cover our ignorance, our foolishness, our failure. As a child growing up, you know, the blood covers that. But the more knowledge we get, the more we're held responsible for what we do. In other words, that blood covering, as we receive knowledge, is drawn back little by little by little, because the knowledge that we have itself is also the power. The knowledge of the Word is also the power to walk in the steps of Jesus. But He draws it back because now the blood is holding us responsible for obedience to what we see. If we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. Wow, this is really important here, folks. You know, so many religions say it's all under the blood. Every kind of sin's all under the blood. That is so dangerous and so foolish, and it's obvious that their leaders have not read the Bible. Now watch carefully. No more a sacrifice for sins. We'll come back to this, but let me read on down a little bit. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Willful disobedience always brings judgment. Even if you're raising up children in your home, you know that when they're willfully disobedient, there has to be some kind of counting the cost here in their case, or they won't turn from it, you see. Now, they make mistakes, as children normally do. You don't even think about that, you know, and they do foolish things that they wish they hadn't of, and you don't even think about that. But when it's willful, when it's a premeditated, willful rebellion, you do something about that. If you're a wise student of the Word, you do anyway. And a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Wow, so God deals harshly with willful disobedience so that the adversaries, that is the adversaries that are in the people, are caused to flee. 28. A man that hath set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Wow. So you see, he's saying this is worse. A man that sets at naught Moses' law dies without compassion with just two witnesses. And how much sore punishment do you think these people are worthy of who have received the grace of the New Testament, the grace and the ability of the New Testament to walk with God? I mean, this is a change of nature. We truly have the ability to walk with God through the new birth, more so than in the Old Testament. So how much sore punishment do you think these people are worthy of? Because he tramples underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. How trampling underfoot? Because they're totally disregarding the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus sacrificed his life. He took the penalty for our sins. He took the punishment for our sins. And we want to multiply that punishment that was put upon him. We want to multiply that penalty that was put upon him. He suffered because we've sinned. And we want to multiply that? What do you think the Father thinks about that? An unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Insulted. Literally, the word just means insulted. The Spirit of grace. You know, it reminds me of Jude. Let me read that to you. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, so he's talking about believers here, right? I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. That's what we're studying today, folks. That there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old, written of beforehand unto this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which means basically a license to do what you want to do. I mean, we actually hear from preachers these days that it's okay to sin because the Lord will forgive you. No, it's never okay to sin with your will. It's destruction to your life to sin with your will. It is destruction of the fruit of Jesus Christ in you to sin with your will. Woe be unto the person that does this. And these people are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They are trampling upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they are denying the Lord. You want to know what denying the Lord is today? People come up with pictures in their minds about what would it be to deny the Lord. No, Jesus is not the Savior. No, there's a lot, there are a lot more subtle ways to deny the Lord. And when you turn His grace into lasciviousness and you trample upon His blood, you are denying the Lord. And he goes on, he said, "Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not." So, once again, a grave threat for trampling upon and doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. God's grace is evident It is overwhelming. It brings us into His presence. But some people use it and abuse it, right? For we know Him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wow, sounds like God is really trying to get this point across, that He's angry with people who walk in willful disobedience, premeditated sin, sinning with their will. Paul, as we discovered the other day in Romans 7, he was sinning by failure. He said, the good that I would do or will to do, I do not. The evil which I will not to do, that I do. Who shall deliver me, he says. And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And if I will to do good, it's no more that I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. He knew that God, because his will was set against his sin, that God was separating Paul the spiritual man from Paul the carnal man, and had devoted that old man to death. Obviously, that's what we come into the kingdom for, is to devote the old man to death, right? Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. You know, that's the whole point. And of course, willful disobedience is having a knowledge of the sin and willfully doing it anyway, living after the lusts of the flesh. Well, how is it that we don't have a sacrifice for this kind of sin? How could we ever be saved if we don't have a sacrifice? Is the big question, you know. And he says, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So, in what way do we not have a sacrifice for sin? And, you know, if we discover through examples in the scriptures what this means, then we can understand. Now, if we go, I think, to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we can see a very good example, one that I've used for years, and because it's plainly stated here. If you remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, that was obviously a premeditated sin against what he knew to be the will of God. And God spoke this to him in verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the word of the Lord, to do that which is evil in his sight? Thou hast smitten Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me. This is what the Lord calls willful disobedience. You'll find consistently through the Bible, despised me. When you sin with your will, it's because you despise him, and he knows it. Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. The sword shall never depart from thy house, he said. There's a penalty being put upon David, a heavy penalty for a really terrible sin. You know, an example of what's being said in Psalm 99, I'll come back to this. He said in verse 8, he said, thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their doings. Well, normally we equate forgiveness with, okay, everything's okay, you know. But we see here that he can forgive you, but still spank you, right? And do we not do the same thing with children that are willfully disobedient? But we always forgive them. I mean, that they need to know that we forgive them. But at the same time, we want them to count the cost, the high cost of low living. And so we give them a little motivator to turn from their sins. And when they count this cost, next time we're hoping that they'll resist. And of course, it works very well until, you know, modern ideas about raising children come in. It works very well. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I tell you, a good spanking does them an awful lot of good. You spare the rod, you spoil the child. That's what the scripture says. God means it. God doesn't spare the rod. You know, the Bible says because in Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, if there is no penalty for sin, and a person just thinks they can sin with impunity, their heart becomes more and more corrupt. So, what I'm pointing out here is that we're coming to a word here where God actually forgave David because he repented. But he still had to pay this penalty. That's a heavy penalty of the sword not departing from his house. So let's read on here, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel. Sometimes the Lord causes your secret sins to be known by everybody. You know, if you're walking in willful disobedience, okay? I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Wow, it's very apparent that the Lord is going to forgive David. You know, he said, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. There's a penalty, folks. There's a penalty. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the penalty was, you can see something in the spirit here, he lost his fruit. Think about it. You can't walk in willful disobedience, which is strengthening of the old man and the crucifixion of the new man. You can't walk in such a way without losing your fruit. That's an eternal penalty. Now, he did get forgiveness. But the sword did not depart from his house, truly. I mean, right after this, God raised up Absalom, you know, out of his own house to come against him and so on and so forth. And notice that the Bible calls it the curse of sin and of death. See, along with the curse of sin, Deuteronomy 28, there was a penalty. All those things listed in Deuteronomy 28 was the penalty for the sin. Now, he forgave him the sin, but he didn't forgive him the penalty. You see here? So it's pretty plain here, like 1 Peter 2:24, who in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Notice there's two things there. There is the sin and the penalty. And what God's saying is what he did not take away the penalty. He did not bear the penalty. When we go to Hebrews 10, he says, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. Well, he gave him forgiveness. He got that part. But the sacrifice for sins, for instance, in Isaiah 53, let me read that to you. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. What you're going to see in this text is there's a difference between the sacrifice for sin or iniquity and the sacrifice for the penalty of that sin or iniquity, okay? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Hey, that's part of the curse right there. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. God put the curse upon him. He became cursed for us, Galatians 3 and 13. So he not only bore the sin, he bore its curse. And we're talking about the curse here. We're reading about that curse here. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice, he took a beating for our sins. There's the penalty for the sin and the sin involved right there. He was bruised for our iniquities. There it is again. He took the beating. He took the penalty for our sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There it is again, a penalty, you see. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore the sin, and he bore the penalty. But as we can see in this instance, in 2 Samuel 12, he didn't take the penalty. He left the penalty to be paid by the willfully disobedient, you see. And I'm going to go to Psalm 99. No, I tell you what, I'm going to go somewhere else. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is a good description. So if God didn't take the penalty and left the penalty for us to pay, some people call that blasphemy, that we could pay for our own sins. Oh, really? Let's see. What does Matthew 5 say? And a few other verses. Matthew 5, let's start in verse 23. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So there has to be restoration and forgiveness and so on and so forth here. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the last farthing. Wow, look at here. Here's somebody that's paying for their own sins because they won't straighten things out between them and a brother. So we can pay the penalty for our sin. Instead of Christ bearing that penalty, we bear that penalty. Willfully disobedient people always do. Many people, because of their false teachings of their church, are living under curses. And they may live with them all of their life until they repent of trampling upon the blood of Jesus Christ and of turning his grace into lasciviousness. And notice here, he said, you'll be cast into prison. You know, I'm reminded of what the Bible says about Jesus in Isaiah 61. Let me read that to you. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. What kind of captives is he talking about? Is this a spiritual bondage? Yes, a bondage to sin and its curse. It's executed by the devil and his demons. They rule over the curse. They administer the curse. And so, yes, it's bondage. It's a spiritual bondage, not a physical bondage. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, we recognize this as something that Jesus did. In fact, he preached this in Luke chapter 4, that he had come to fulfill this, to open the prison, to let the captives go free of their spiritual bondage to sin and its curse. But now we see through disobedience, people can actually go back into that same prison. Christians go back into that same prison to this bondage of the curse. And I would say that the judge here is the Lord, but the officer quite often, folks, is some demon or demons that come to torment and to bring judgment against a person until they will repent. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, God, through Paul, turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, God uses Satan and his demons to bring chastening against rebellious people of God. Okay, and we know that you can pay for your own sin. Isaiah 40 tells us that. Let me read that to you. Verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, you wouldn't want to be in that position, would you? To pay double for your sins? Well, we see it again in the tormentors too. In Matthew 18, how that people are paying for their sins because of unforgiveness towards others when God has forgiven their sins. Verse 32, Matthew 18 and 32. Then his Lord called him unto him and saith unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. What debt? The debt of their sins against God. I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee? In other words, this is hypocrisy, right? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. Would you want to pay for all of your sins that you thought were forgiven and lost in the depths of the sea? Well, I have to tell you, folks, God can dredge them back up. If you don't forgive others, he can bring them right back up. And guess what? Make you pay for them. Well, that's a bad place to be in. I wouldn't want to be there. And all because of willful disobedience. After receiving a knowledge of the truth, being willfully disobedient. Using our will to be premeditatedly sinning against God or against our fellow man. Delivered them unto the tormentors till they should pay all that was due. So we can, you see, pay for our sins. And I don't know about you, but thinking back in my life, I wouldn't want to pay for my sins. And I want to tell you that many Christians are living under the curse of God because of that right now. They want to know, why God? Why me? Why am I going through this? Well, stop and think about it. Are you sinning willfully against the Lord? It's a serious thing. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 5, let me read that to you, the last few verses there of James chapter 5. Verse 19, it says, My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Wow. Actually, our ministry is to cover a multitude of sins by turning people to the truth, by turning sinners away from their error. This kind of death here is far worse than physical death. I mean, you can physically die and go into the presence of the Lord, but you won't do it if your soul dies. And actually, your soul is the very nature that suffers when you walk in willful disobedience. And it brings corruption into your life. Christ in you is not growing. Instead, the old man is now taking back over. You can actually come to the place where Jude talked about, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. We've all been once dead. We were dead in our sins. But the only way to be twice dead and plucked up by the roots is to be born again and die again. Contrary to some of you folks' beliefs out there, which are bringing you to destruction, there is no such thing as unconditional eternal security, shall cover a multitude of sins. How is it that the blood cleanses us, folks? You know, we talk about the cleansing blood. We sing about the cleansing blood. But how is it that the blood cleanses us? Well, in 1 John 1 and 7, it says, If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, there's a difference between the blood covering and the blood cleansing. The blood covering is for your ignorance and your failure. But the blood cleansing, which is to do away with the very nature of sin itself, the blood cleansing comes when you walk in what you know. Instead of being willfully disobedient, you're walking in what you know. What does it say here? If we walk in the light, that's the light that you have. God, as we saw, He's not holding you accountable for a light that you don't have. He's holding you accountable for that light that he writes upon your mind and upon your heart. That word of God that he puts there, he's holding you accountable to that. Now, if you're walking in that, instead of being willfully disobedient, this cleansing blood is cleansing you of all sin. That is, all of the nature of sin will be cleansed away. If you're walking in willful disobedience, you're doing just the opposite of this. You are not being cleansed by the blood. You are walking under the curse. And the ultimate end of that is death. I mean, eternal death. Okay. Look at Numbers 14. You remember how the children of Israel went in to spy out the promised land. And some of them believed God because God had given that land to them. He says, I give it unto the children of Israel. And yet they believed they couldn't take it, even after God said he'd given it to them. Joshua and Caleb believed it, but they didn't. And they spoke against God. And God said in verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? There it is again. Despise. He keeps using that word despise in all of these places about willfully disobedient. How long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. And, of course, Moses pled with the Lord, interceded with the Lord. And God said in verse 20, said, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But in very deed, as I live, and as the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs, which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despise me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring in to the land. Okay, verse 30. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear I would make you to dwell therein. So some people say, well, God can't promise something and take it back. Oh, yeah, he can too. He's doing it right here. He said, I swear I would bring you in. See, God's promises are conditional. All of them are conditional concerning us walking by faith and obedience. He says, surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. So, there was a penalty. He did forgive them back in the beginning. He didn't guarantee he was going to continue to forgive them, but he forgave them then in verse 20. But he said, they're not going to that promised land. And they're going to die in this wilderness. Well, Numbers 15 and 27. And if one person sin unwittingly, then he shall offer a she-goat a year old for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for the soul that erreth when he sinneth unwittingly before the Lord, to make atonement for him. And he shall be forgiven. Atonement, of course, again, is the word for covering, right? We have a covering. And, of course, we know that our sacrifice, Jesus, has already been sacrificed. We enter into that by faith in his sacrifice, right? So if a person sinned unwittingly, we have this covering, right? Verse 29, you shall have one law for him that doeth aught unwittingly, for him that is homeborn. That is a homeborn Jew, right? As we are grafted into the olive tree of Israel, right? Among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. You know, there's some strangers that do sojourn among us. They are strangers. It will be proven one day, too. But the Lord says if they do it unwittingly, he's going to forgive them. Now, verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught with a high hand, whether he be homeborn or a sojourner, the same blasphemeth the Lord. Uh-oh, this is a terrible thing. Blaspheming means to speak against the Lord. You know, blasphemy against the Lord. He considers a willful disobedience, a rebellion, a sinning with a high hand to be blaspheming the Lord. Wow. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord. He hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Well, that's very interesting, folks. You know, if a person continues in willful disobedience, I believe we'll see in just a few minutes, if a person continues in that way, God holds it against them, and they will never enter into the kingdom. You have to repent of this before the curse goes beyond what you can pay for in this life to pay it in the next life. You see. And also, I'd like to go to Numbers 19, and we'll look at that again in just a minute, okay? And verse 13. Whosoever toucheth a dead person, the body of a man that hath died, and purified not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. That soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. The water for impurity, if you read the text here, it's speaking about the ashes of the red heifer and the water representing the word of God. And that, you know, the ashes of the red heifer represents Jesus Christ. So while they're looking for the red heifer, folks, he's already been here. Okay. And, that's our sacrifice. To go back, the people are waiting for this in order to cleanse the priests so that the priests can begin sacrificing. Folks, we are the priests. And we are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice before the Lord. We are offering the flesh of the beast before the Lord, you see. And so, we have to be cleansed before the end of this life, he's saying right here, because they don't have the water for impurity, the cleansing of the water for impurity. But he says they'll be cut off to touch a dead person. What does that represent? Again, to be sanctified is to be separated from the life of the old man. Or I should say death of the old man. Because you're to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. You're to reckon the old man to be dead. You are buried with Christ unto death. That is, the old man was put to death. But touching the old man is the opposite of sanctification. Without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification means separation from the old man. That's what it means, separation. So here he's talking about touching, and he's talking about sinning. That's what he's talking about doing, is when you touch a dead man, you are sinning. Not in the natural, spiritually. You touch the dead man, you're sinning. You can touch your dead man, or you can touch someone else's dead man, but the same thing. It's sinning. It represents sinning and being a part of that sin. Okay. And without the water for impurity cleansing us, we obviously are going to be cut off. Willful disobedience, once again, is that giving in to that sin of the old man. I want to go now to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, what I was saying about this blasphemy, there comes a time when God just won't put up with it anymore. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "For as touching those who were once enlightened," there it is again. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, knowledge makes us responsible, okay? "For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift," I would say this is probably Christ, right? "And were made partakers of the Holy Spirit," he's showing you what makes you more and more responsible here. "And tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." He lists quite a list there. These things make us responsible, but they also give us power to not walk in sin. And without them, we won't bear fruit unto Christ. So we have no choice. We have to have these. Even though they make us responsible, we have to have these because we have to bear fruit. Jesus said that those enter the kingdom have fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Okay? So he says, if you have these things, and you've been enlightened, and then you fall away? Verse 6, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, how do we crucify to ourselves the Son of God again or afresh? How do we do that? Well, you see, Christ is growing in us. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we submit to this word, we read this word, we chew this word, it goes into us, it recreates in us the life of Christ. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Meaning they are His spirit and His life going into us when we repent, change our minds, and accept them. You see, Christ is growing in us, you see. But He's saying, if you've gone this far and you fall away, it's impossible to renew you unto repentance, first of all, because you're very responsible. You have the ability not to give in to sin. You have the ability to conquer sin, but you're not doing it. See, God holds you more and more responsible, you see. And then He says that when they do this, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Crucify the Son of God afresh. In other words, you're, instead of renewing the new man and bringing to death the old man, you're reversing the process. You are crucifying the new man by walking in willful disobedience. And when you have knowledge, you are crucifying the new man, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And instead, the old man is growing. The giant in the land is conquering, you see. And you are losing your life. And you're in danger of becoming twice dead and plucked up by the roots. I know some of you say, that's not possible. Oh, well, you just need to read a little bit more of the word there, folks, because it's mighty clear. Son of God afresh. Now, this was the sign in Numbers chapter 20. Let's go there. That God gave unto Moses. Numbers chapter 20. Did you ever wonder why Moses wasn't permitted to go into the promised land? This is a type and a shadow. I'm not talking about Moses. He was a great man. But God did types and shadows to show us these things. He wants us to pay attention. Look, Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring you forth water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock with his rod twice, and water came forth abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their cattle. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed not in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Wow, God was mad. He wasn't going to let them, after all that struggling going through the wilderness, He wasn't going to let them enter the promised land. Because they smote the rock twice. Well, you see, that's exactly what we're talking about over here in Hebrews chapter 6, is smiting the rock twice. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, let me read that to you. Verse 3 says, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Who was it that Moses smote twice? It was Jesus Christ. And what are we talking about when you crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame? You're talking about smiting the rock twice. You're talking about now you've received the ability to walk with God. And you choose to crucify Him again. And so, you know, Moses back in 17 and 6, Exodus 17 and 6, smote the rock the first time. And God said nothing. Because we've all smitten the rock the first time. Okay, we were sinners. We didn't have any choice in that. But we have a choice now. And if you smite the rock twice, notice, God said He wasn't going to go into the promised land. Is Moses in heaven? Yes, but God wanted to fulfill a type here so we could understand, so we could see, you see, that you don't dare willfully disobey the Lord. To walk in that way and continue in that way is to be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. It is to be fallen away from the faith. It is to crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And notice what he says now in verse 7, Hebrews 6 and 7. For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh often upon it. The rain represents what? If you think about the latter rain, you're talking about the outpouring of the Spirit, the Word of God, all these things you see. For the land which has drunk the rain that cometh often upon it is and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's rejected. And the word rejected there is adokimos, reprobate. It is reprobate. And now land doesn't get reprobated, folks. This is people God's talking about. And nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. So the land he's talking about here that's tilled is actually his people. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 that we are his husbandry. And actually, the word there for husbandry is tilled land. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's tilled land. Many of you have a Greek note in your Bible. And why they didn't put that there, I don't know. But they thought they would help you out, help you to understand easier this way. You are God's tilled land, God's building. We, who are the temple of God, are his tilled land. And so, as his tilled land, we're responsible to bring forth herbs for whose sake it is also tilled. God wants fruit born to his tilled land, right? I like Hosea chapter 10. Let's read that. In verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Sowing what? What do we sow? We sow the word of God. We want it to bear fruit, right? 30, 60, and 100 fold. So we are the earth. This natural life is the earth that receives the seed that brings forth the fruit of Christ, right? Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap according to kindness, break up your fallow ground. We are the land, we are the ground, you see. For it is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, and you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. And the church certainly has this, folks. It's eaten the fruit of lies. And this is destroying God's people, not to understand the difference between willful disobedience and ignorance. And what is covered by the blood and what is not. They have eaten the fruit of lies and lived under a curse. And because you don't seek the Lord to find out the truth, you could live this way all of your life under the curse. You see, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge or understanding, right? Because you have rejected knowledge, I have rejected you that you should be a priest unto me, he says in Hosea 4, 6, 7, and 8, right? So it is important that we don't go somewhere for any kind of an ulterior motive to meet with God's people instead of going there to get the truth. The truth will set you free, Jesus said, right? You have eaten the fruit of lies, for thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men. So on and so forth. I tell you what, folks, if you're not getting the truth where you're going, stay home and read your Bible. It's more important to stay home and read your Bible. If you're not getting the Word of God in your heart, spend some time with the Lord. You know, sow the seed in your heart that brings forth Christ himself. And back in our text here, in Hebrews chapter 6, you know, Malachi also spoke about us being a delightsome land. You know, talking about in the particular text where he talks about tithing. Of course, we know that tithing is, God's got a greater thing than tithing in the New Testament. You know, he has giving from your heart. And we have to renounce everything we have to be a disciple of Christ. We are now stewards, not owners. So that totally negates tithing. There's something greater that God has. We are stewards of everything that we have for Christ. But in that text, he said, if you did this, you would be a delightsome land, you see. And he's talking about this land, folks, this dirt, this thing that came from the dirt is God's tilled land. He expects something to come from this. He expects the fruit of Jesus Christ to come out of this. And willful disobedience will totally short-circuit that. It will never happen. In fact, you will be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. I like Proverbs 29, too. In verse 1, it says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, if God just continually has to chasten you, to motivate you to turn away from your sins, there will come a time when he says, that's enough. And we see it here in Hebrews chapter 6. These people had the power to obey. They're not, you know, in deepest, darkest, Babylonish ignorance. This is somebody who has the power to obey. And the more of Christ, of his word, of the powers of the age to come, of the Holy Spirit, of these things you have, the more responsible you are. But the more able you are to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. So we trust in God. We trust in God as our Savior in all things. We trust that he's able to keep us. But we need to have this knowledge in our head that being willfully disobedient will destroy us. Now, just like any child that you would raise up in your home, you know, if that child continues to be willfully disobedient, they're going to grow up that way. They're going to be that way in society. They're going to be that way with God. You have to motivate them through what the Bible commands, which is chastening, to repent and turn the other way. And if you don't, you're raising a monster. Well, God is a good father. He is a good father. He's a good parent. He knows what we need, and he chastens us, and he uses the curse to do it. And he uses the demons to do it, and he uses the devil to do it, and he uses the curse around us to do it. If you want to come out from under the curse, avoid willful disobedience, because it will destroy you. And if you're not hearing this in your church, you probably need to move. I like Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's read a little bit of that. Well, just a very little bit of that because we're running out of time. Okay? He says in verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered in his trespass. That he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Well, God bless you, folks. I hope you take this to heart and get in the Word and find out what it says. And the Lord be with you. We'll do this again.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Lord Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
City.